Love you. Thank you so much. Well, it's my joy to be back tonight. I had a good day today. My voice is not all I would love it to be this evening, but I trust the Lord's able to give us what we need so that I can be able to deliver the message He's placed on my heart. I'm thankful to Him for many things, but He dialed her down about 10 degrees, didn't He? And I'm certainly thankful for that. I'm glad for His kindness He's shown on my life. I'm glad for the good singing tonight. It's turned my heart heavenward. I want to say thank you to these good choirs that have been coming in and singing and all the preachers and pastors that are represented. I believe that it's very commendable that in this area you're able to work together with Bible-believing churches to do your best to be all you can be for Christ against a common enemy. And we do have one common enemy. The devil is very real. And I believe this area, this county, is far better off because it has churches that are willing to work together. And I'm glad for each and every one of you. I'll do my best to be praying for you. And I hope that when my time is finished here, that somehow we'll be entrenched enough in your heart to where you'll be praying for me as I continue to do the will of God. My wife has been with me these nights. It's very unusual. I'm looking around to see her. She's hidden behind a pole. But she's right over here. She really will not like this, but she's sitting there with Sister Sharon. And Sister Sharon, would you stand up? No. Lynn, if you would, darling, how about just standing up for a moment? Thank you so much. I appreciate that. We just enjoyed our 33rd anniversary this past Saturday. And I thank God for my wife. She's been a rich blessing to me. And I'm glad to report to you that she loves the Lord and has been one who's been a wonderful wife and a good pastor's wife, a good mother for my children, and a good grandmother to our grandbabies, always pointing them to Christ. And I'm thankful to have her by my side this week. When school is out, she's able to come and go with us. We've been endeavoring now for, we're going to our 15th year this year, having a day school there at the church, and it occupies her greatly during school season. But she's freed up a little bit and able to travel with me a bit through the summer, and I'm glad to have her along with me. I've talked to my grandbabies today. That's always important. My oldest grandbaby is named Faith. We have four granddaughters, and we have one on the way. They reported to us first it would be another granddaughter, and now they've changed and said that we'll have our first grandson. We're excited about that. He'll have three older sisters, so he'll be a handful, I'm sure. The oldest of our grandbabies is four, as I said, and I'll try to remember tonight what she told me when I was in a meeting here a while back. I always try to call them and talk to them during the day, and she'll say to me, "Pawpaw, are you on a long journey again?" And I said, "Yes, darling, I'm on a long journey, and I've been enjoying the oatmeal cookies that you sent me." She gave them to me Sunday evening. She said, "Pawpaw, these will help you." And I said, "They sure will, darling." And so I told her, I said, "I'm on that long journey." She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, baby, I'm preaching." She said, "Oh, you talking to the people again." I said, "Yes, I'm talking to the people." And she said, "Okay, Pawpaw, you preach good tonight and don't scream at the people." So I'll try to remember that tonight. Try to do my best not to scream at you. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I will caution you about this, though. I came this way tonight believing that I had the message from the Lord. And just a moment ago, sitting over here, just as clear as I know my name, the Lord redirected my heart. That may have been all right some 20, 25 years ago, but now that I'm turning 52 this coming Thursday, my mind is not as crisp as it has been in days gone by. So I would encourage you tonight to be praying that the Lord would illuminate my mind and my heart. But I do believe He wants this direction change tonight. So you just ask God to give us help as we endeavor to follow the Lord's leading. I want to read one verse, and then after we have a word of prayer tonight, I will have you go with me through the entire chapter, but I'll do that after you're seated. I want you to look at the highlight verse. It'll be verse number 9. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Tonight, by the good grace of God, and I trust by the empowering of the Holy Ghost, I have a strong desire for the question to be asked to each and every one of us in this building tonight, Where art thou? I found that the Lord specializes in asking sinners, Where art thou? It's wonderful that God cares so much about those who are against God and who are unbelievers, that somewhere along the way in everyone's life, He checks man up and He asks this great question, Where art thou? And if you're here tonight and you're lost, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, maybe you're a young man or a young lady and you're just now getting to where you really understand all of these things, or maybe you're a long time rejecter. Tonight I say to you, God is still issuing this question, Where art thou? Now it's important for you to know. God knew exactly where Adam was. He's never asked a question to gain an answer. He knows all the answers. But it was important for Adam to know where he was. So many times in our life, we just seem to be comfortable to live casually, as though we don't have to pay any kind of report to anyone. But somewhere along the way, it'll be important that you're able to answer this question, Where art thou? In a good way. Tonight, if you're lost, you can't do that. You'll have to be honest tonight and answer tonight that you're not in a good state before God. And then I've noticed that the Lord seems to continue to ask this question. It's not as though it's a one-time event. Gladly He asked me when I was a young man lost, Where art thou, Tony? And then after I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, there have been critical hinge points in my life when God has reached all the way from the portals of heaven, taken me by the lapels, caught my attention real good and said, Tony, where art thou? What are you doing with your life? Where are you before God? Where are you in this entire thing of being a servant and an ambassador for God? Where art thou? And so tonight the question will clearly come to each and every one of us in the building, God being our helper. Dear Lord, we bow humbly now before Thee. We beg for the tender attention of an almighty God. We recognize tonight that the sweet Spirit of God is able to take the meager words of man and use them, dear God, in our lives. I would imagine that Adam lived all of his life and continually heard the echoing of Where art thou? And I pray that tonight you would do the same in our life again. Lord, if we're guilty tonight in this building of being casual in our lives and not being busy for Thee, I pray that we'd get that checkup question tonight. Where art Thou? But Lord, for that poor sinner tonight who's rejected Jesus and who stands tonight to lose it all and to spend an eternity without God, I pray that you would tonight, by the sweet Holy Ghost of God, give that question to their heart, where art Thou? And if they cannot answer tonight that they are in Jesus Christ, I pray that before they leave tonight, that they could answer in the affirmative. Now please help me, dear God. In Jesus' name I beg it. Amen. I don't know that we could ever embark on a sadder chapter in all of the Bible. Picture, if you will, God being so good that He's created all that is. It's in a wonderful and perfect state. And then He places that crowning mark of creation upon this globe and creates man. Blesses man with wonderful surroundings. Gives him all that's required to sustain life. And then on top of all of that, the icing on the cake comes and goes with him throughout the garden. In the cool of the day, I can see them arm in arm. And then we come to this chapter and we ask ourselves, how could man be so arrogant against such a wonderful and loving God? How could man ever make the decision to choose a woman over God? Which is exactly what Adam did. Adam now walks headlong into sin with his eyes wide open. And we read the saddest words in all of the Bible. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. This is the Eve version. It's always dangerous to change the words of God. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He strikes upon the very heart's desire of a woman and of a man that they would somehow rise to a godlike status, casting that dart into the heart of Eve, giving her the opportunity to rise and to be grand and glorious. And her pride gobbles it up. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Immediately Adam begins to do as so many in humanity does when they're checked up by God. And he begins to evade the question. He did not answer the question that God had asked him. The Lord said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "Well, I was afraid." He didn't say, "I'm over here, God. I'm right here shivering now in these man-made garments. Come and help me, be my deliverer." Oh, no. He wants to evade what's happened. One of the worst things you can ever do, or that I can ever do, when we're face up with where we are before God Almighty, is to try to act as if it's not even happening. Verse number 11, and he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." When we try to evade our circumstances, we will eventually begin making excuses. And that's exactly what Adam is doing now. He decides he'll not answer clearly God, not immediately. And so he wants to blame someone else. He thinks, I'm sure, that he's blaming his wife. But I am also certain that God takes this far more personal. He is not just blaming his wife. He's blaming God Almighty. He doesn't say that the woman made me do this, but rather, she's the one whom thou gavest me. Dear God, you're the reason that I'm in this mess. Isn't it arrogant of man that man would actually throw this into the face of God? But time and time again, I have heard sinners say to me, "Well, God made me this way. God gave me these desires. God knew when he designed me I would be this way." And they take after their father Adam. Verse number 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." I want to say something here that should maybe cheer the heart of every woman in the building. We know that it was Eve who paved the way for the downfall of all of humanity. She partook of the fruit. She did so being beguiled. And then Adam, so loving her, according to the New Testament, walked headlong into sin. She was the weaker vessel, and thus she did fall to the beguiling of the serpent. But if we could tonight, let's at least give her this credit. She doesn't do as Adam has done. She doesn't try to evade it. She doesn't seem to have the pride and arrogance of a man, the stubbornness of a man. She immediately responds as one who recognizes where she is. She says, "Truly, I have been beguiled by the serpent." And in saying so, now, verse number 14, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." I so wish that women all across America and all over the globe would stop this reveling against God and all of this arrogance against God recognize that they are living under the very touch of God in judgment. And that just as surely as a woman will continue to go down to the close throes of death to bring forth a child, she will always be the weaker vessel, and she will always be ruled over by the husband. Don't get angry with me tonight. I'm simply the messenger. This is exactly what has come about now because of sin entering in. And for any woman who would get angry at the word of God, remember that your anger ought to be rightly directed. Direct it toward Eve. It's Eve's fault. It's Eve's fault that you would fall under the rule of a man. A man who is a stubborn creature. And a man who many times is not as spiritual as the woman, but still has to hold that position of being the head of that home. Remembering this, ladies, that he will stand before God Almighty, and he will give an account for the position that God has placed upon him. And much like the little dog that chases the car because he thinks he wants it, there are many times the woman wishes she had all of the authority. But if she had it and then had to stand before God and give an account for it, she may wish she had never caught it. When the little dog catches the car, it beats his brains out. In verse number 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Adam, where art thou? I wish Adam had been more of a man. I wish Adam had been the kind of heritage that I could now stand and salute. I wish he had stood and taken his fall like a man. I wish he had been honest before God. I wish he had been the kind of man that would have spurred on and encouraged within my heart a man-like stature. But instead he evaded the question. And then he made excuses about it. If he had been honest in verses 3 and in verse 6, he would have had to have said, "Dear God, here I am. I'm in sin. Where art thou, Adam? Thou art in sin. Thou art in sin." The hiss of it bothers the man. No wonder he didn't want to jump out and come front and center and declare where he was. There's something about that word sin that cries aloud and shows all of our deficiencies. It's a place where he's never been. It's a status he's never held. He's always been blessed to be comfortable with God. He's been blessed to know what innocence is all about. He's been blessed to know what it is to be in purity. And for the first time, man senses that he's in sin. It's all encompassing. It wraps him up like a bad blanket. It's the worst day of mankind. that now he, if he were honest, would have to confess, God, I'm in sin. I'm in sin. But Adam, I want to remind you tonight that there is no help for man or woman until they finally get to the point to where they're willing to say, God, this is exactly where I'm at. I'm a sinner. The arrogance of man marches headlong into hell. Only when man recognizes that he's a sinner can he get help. This is the very thing that causes all of mankind to end up in an eternity without God. Man refusing to admit who he really is. The Bible clearly preaches and teaches over and over and over again that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet man wants to act as though he isn't a sinner. And as long as he stays with that kind of rebellious spirit against God, he remains without hope and without help. Be careful in your life, whether you're young or whether you're old, of feeling so good about yourself that you will not admit that you're a sinner. God is the one who has established all that is. And Almighty God made all the rules. Almighty God declared what would be sin and what wouldn't be sin. And God Almighty is the one who declared that all of us are sinners. I have no right to say that must apply to someone else. I have no right to shirk away from it. One of the things that's left us in the shape we're in America today is the fact that man can't believe he's a sinner because preachers have not thundered it enough that man is a sinner, he's a sinner, he's a sinner. And it flies in the face of humanity's pride. But it doesn't change the fact. Man is a sinner. Adam, where art thou? Wouldn't have been good if he had said, dear God, I'm right here. I'm in sin. I'm in sin. There would have been quick and speedy help for him. But God's going to have to take him now down the road of education. Because he refuses to admit who he is. Where art thou, Adam? In sin. Where art thou, Adam? If he had been honest in verse number 7, he would have said, I'm in nakedness. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. If he had been honest, he would have cried out, I'm naked. That may not sound too bad in today's society. May not sound too bad in a civilized land that's now acting uncivilized. May not sound too bad out in Hollywood or off of Capitol Hill. But God Almighty makes great emphasis here in the text that they were naked. And if Adam had been honest, he should have cried out in response to the question. And he should have said, dear God, I'm in nakedness. There's something about nakedness that's against all that man knows is good and decent. It cries against any kind of civilized human being. One of the worst things they did to the Lord Jesus Christ in the crucifixion was that they stripped him. Crucified him naked before humanity, taking the dignity away from him. There is something that cries out, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, when man is stripped of all of his clothing. It is not the design of God for man to be naked or woman to be naked. All of these young girls, when these mothers are trying to live their youth through them, and they take their own daughters, and these daddies take their own daughters and parade them around naked before a very wicked world. And when those little old girls begin that road, they feel a little uncomfortable. You see, this is exactly what Adam was feeling. That's why he's over there doing what he's doing. Nakedness is that which brings about that uncomfortable feeling before God Almighty. If he had been wise, he would have said, "Dear God, I'm in sin and my sin has taken me to the lower level of nakedness. I don't care who she is tonight or how far she's gone. But the first time that poor little old young girl that's been snatched off of the streets and she's needing those drugs and she has nowhere to go and she's homeless, the first time they ever parade her up to a platform and they have her perform in an indecent fashion, she feels like she's going to die inside. She may ultimately become callous to that, but God Almighty's designed us to know it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. It's wrong for decent people to parade themselves naked. Adam should have been an honest man. He should have been, "I'm in sin, dear God, and my sin's taken me to the low level of nakedness." But the worst part of nakedness is this: I am revealed. He senses that God, who was able to make him, must know where he's at. There's no way he's getting by this one. God has come back to the garden. God's getting close to the house. God's walking by the branches. And even though God's asking questions as though God may would want an answer, Adam knows in his heart there's no way that this one could ever need an answer. He knows where I'm at. And he's sensing that. And that's what that nakedness brings about. He's sensing that. It's going to bring about a wonderful blessing. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're here in this building and if you feel as though you've been filleted for the God of heaven, that's not such a terrible thing. You are naked before God. He does look upon all of us. He does know all of my heart's intents. He does know everything about me. I am uncovered before him. His eyes are to and fro. He sees all things. There's not one who escapes the all-seeing eyes of God Almighty. Where art thou? Where art thou? Oh, I wish he had said, "I'm in sin. Stop this now." I wish he'd have said, "I'm in sin and I've fallen to the lowest state of nakedness. And dear God, you know all about me." But he's not there yet. In verse number 7, he should have not only said, "I am in nakedness," but he should have said, "I'm right here, God, in self-righteousness." Because that's what he's attempting to do with these fig leaves. The Bible says, "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons," because man does not want to be naked before God, but he does not want to confess he's a sinner either. And God will never receive man on man's terms.
Adam's going to have to come God's way. God's way is not to be wrapped up in self-righteousness. And all across the land, there are those who will give their money. They'll pay penance. They'll crawl down cobblestone streets until their knees are bloody. They'll reach into man-made coffins with dummies in them, raise them up back and forth and chant and pray before them. They will bow before Mecca. They will do everything that man can do to try to be religious enough to blind God Almighty. Because man is inherently self-righteous. You want to know what made them so angry at Jesus Christ that they crucified him? He said over there in the book of John, he said, I did two things while I was on earth. I spoke the words that none other spoke, and I did the things that none other did. Those words that he spoke was why they crucified him. Those words are the same words that still make them angry today. And that is that Jesus stepped out and declared, I am the way. The way. There is no other way to heaven. Man can't get to heaven through Mary. Can't get to heaven through the table of ordinances. Can't get to heaven through a baptismal pool. Can't get to heaven through being good. Can't get to heaven by going to Sunday school. Can't get to heaven by having pins all the way to the floor. Can't get to heaven by being good to mama, being good to daddy, being good to your children. I'm telling you, Jesus said, I am the way. The way. There's no other way to heaven. But man is inherently self-righteous. Self-righteous. Just give me another fig leaf of religion and I'll be okay, says man. I want just enough religion to make me look good. Adam is the father of all pagan worship. Adam is the father of all cult worship. Adam is the father, and that Adam-like tendency is the father of all worship that's against God. And that's self-righteous. Self-righteous. Oh, I wish he had been man enough to have just said it. I wish tonight there's someone in this building who'd be man enough or woman enough to just say it. Dear God, the truth is you've asked me the question tonight. Where art thou? Lord, I'm sensing it real personal. Real personal. And Lord, I've been trying to be good enough to make it. I've been trying to learn catechisms. I've been trying to go to Sunday school. I've been trying to be good to mom and daddy and not be like the boy down the street or the girl down the street. I've been trying to somehow be good enough to go to heaven. And I'm telling you, drop it, scrap it. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. It's not in any practice of yours. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. I wish he'd have been honest enough to say, I'm in self-righteousness. But he wasn't. If he'd been honest in verse number 8, he would have had to have said, Dear God, I'm in hiding. There are two things here that go together. He's in hiding, and then in verses 12 and 13, he's in denial. Notice verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. In verse number 12, and the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. He's in denial. In verse number 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me. It's somebody else. two great truths that seem to work together as tandem wrestlers against the human being is that when man gets in trouble with God, he seems to inherently try to just deny the thing. And then he tries his best, seems like, to just hide from it. It's not me, God. I came up bad. I was poor. So I burned down cities. I live like somebody who's heathen, somebody in the jungles. I didn't have all of the blessings of somebody else. My parents were wicked. So, well, I just need to be wicked. I wasn't trained well. I didn't live on the good side. Always somebody else. Hiding among those shadows of blaming somebody else. Not wanting to admit that I'm the problem. My brother tonight's doing the best he's done in probably 6 to 7 years. But my brother's not out of the woods yet. My brother was grown, was good in business, making good money, had a wife, 2 children that respected him, a nice home. He was a deacon in an independent Baptist church, knew truth, worked in the youth department, began backing up on God, began getting cold and indifferent. I said to him one day, I said, David, I beg of you, tell me, please, how does a man, when he's almost 40 years of age, how does he start taking his first hit of crack? How do you do that? What in the world brings that on? He said, oh, I didn't just jump out there and take my first hit of crack, Tony. He said, I can tell you, and he tells me all this through tears, I can tell you where this journey started. He said, I stood and made a conscious decision, me and my wife together, that our daughter was in a little school skit, and it was more important for us to have a video camera than it was for us to tithe. And he said, I stood there and we said, we won't be able to tithe if we buy this thing. And both of us said, well, God will understand. Now, you think these things are not important? Then why did he bring it up to me? Why did he bring it up to me? He said, from there I started dropping other little things. And he said, before I knew it, I was missing a little church here because, well, I had to work, just had to work. And he said, then I was slipping back out in my little building. He had a little building which was a shop where my brother could maintain and fix and repair anything. What a mind! He'd slip out to that little repair shop. And he said, without anybody knowing it, I started going back to my old ways and my old gateway drugs. And he said, I'd smoke a little marijuana. And he said, then I got a little braver and I'd try a little something else. Try a little something else. I'd miss a little more church and try a little something else. Sound familiar to any of you preachers? We've watched them all go down that road, haven't we? He told me, he said, Tony, when I took my first hit of that crack cocaine before I ever got sober, he said, I knew I was a slave. He said, every other drug I'd ever tried, they told me, said, that'll get you, that'll get you, that'll get you, and it never did. Just like that lying, deceiving serpent wiggling in that garden. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, they never did get me. I knew I was stronger than them. My brother was a fighter, one of the best fighters I'd ever been around. I always wanted him right by my side when trouble came. He would wade into any six men. And that stuff's left my brother to where he doesn't have enough confidence in himself to even hardly get up out of the bed. I've gone and pulled him out of nasty crack houses, put his few bags of belongings in my seat of my truck and carried him off to another mission. Had him pillow his head in a place where he never would have dreamed he'd ever been. I've ridden with him down the road when he's shaking uncontrollably. He says, Tony, I'm a slave, I'm a slave. Life ruined. No wife. No children that respect him. No home. The worst part of it was that when all of this was going down, my mother would call me. She'd say, Tony, something's wrong with David. Something's wrong with him. So I'd call David. I'd say, David, son, how you doing? He'd say, I'm doing good. Doing good. I said, David, listen, Mama's concerned. I'm not too close to you now, and in geographic location, it's hard for us to... is something wrong, David? Oh, no, I don't know what she's talking about. Everything's fine, everything's fine. Even right up until he lost absolutely everything and I had to carry him the first time to the rescue mission, even till then, till that moment, he was declaring to me, it's all right. It's all right, really, they're all wrong. It's my wife. I believe she's losing her mind. It's my job. I don't know why they stay on me like that. I don't know why that they don't want me to work anymore. Everybody else. Now I'm begging you tonight. This is real. This is real. Where art thou? The tendency of every human being is to try to act like it's not even happening. To just be in denial and hide from it all. And I'm telling you, that's the worst thing you can do. As long as my brother was in denial, there was no help for him. As long as he declared to me, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right. There's no help for a man who's all right. There's no help for a woman who's all right. Oh, I wish Adam had not laid down such a terrible path. Oh, I wish Adam had been honest. I wish he'd have said, God in heaven, you've been so good to me. I don't know why I'm like this. I'm in sin. I've slid all the way to nakedness. I've slid down here into self-righteousness. And Lord, I've even slid down here to where I want to lie about the situation and act like it's all right. But if he had really been honest, verses 16 through 19 would have been what he should have answered. Where art thou, Adam? He should have said, I'm in judgment. I am in judgment. God Almighty is going to stand. He's going to curse that serpent. He's going to curse the ground. He's going to bring about a curse that'll cause man to sweat, to be able to get his food to live by. He's going to cause woman to have to go to the point of death in childbirth. All of this is the judgment of God upon sin. And America wants to whistle by the graveyard of sin as though there's nothing wrong with it. America wants to act like it's all right for us to act like a heathen nation. To have no morals, the morals of a gutter rat. To murder babies. to live as though they're in jungles, to not honor the sanctity of marriage, to live in revelry and drunkenness, adultery, sodomy, and act like it's all right. And God Almighty marched into that garden and brought judgment upon sin. And I doubt very seriously that God ever plans on standing in the face of America, this arrogant nation, and saying, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I apologize. I was a little too hard on Adam. I was a little too hard on Eve." I doubt he ever plans on apologizing. God hasn't changed his mind about sin. We have been desensitized. The things that shocked the last generation of Christians are now eaten in our living rooms, as though it ought to be the steady diet of a Christian. But God Almighty is still the one who calls the shots. If Adam had been honest, he would have had to have said, "Dear God, the truth is, I'm in judgment. I'm under condemnation." As everyone who is in sin is under condemnation. God Almighty is not going to wink at my sin, nor yours, nor Washington, D.C.'s. God makes the rules. You can't legislate them out. Now let me tell you something tonight. Even though Adam had to go a long road to get here, there's still something else he could have recognized. And something else you can recognize tonight if you're here. And if God is, whether you're saved or lost, if God has spoken the words to you, "Where art thou?" And given you that little shaking tonight so that you don't continue down the same path. My brother finally looked at me. I told you he's doing the best right now he's done in years. He's got his own little place. He's living in a little single-wide trailer that's about to fall down, but he's got his own place. Right now he's holding down a job. Doing the best right now he's done in a while. He's not steady in church, and that's going to be his downfall if he doesn't get right on in there and lock in. But he's slipping in now. He's slipping in. And he said to me, he said, "Tony, if you had not dealt with me where I was, I wouldn't have known you loved me." God wouldn't be doing us any favors tonight if he didn't every now and then come down and grab us and say, "Where art thou? Where are you at? Young person, where are you at? In your life, where are you at? Mom and daddy, where are you at? In your life, before God, where are you at? Grandma, grandpa, where are we? Where am I at in this thing? Am I giving my all to Jesus? Or am I stagnant?" Let me tell you what he could have said, and he would have been right. In verse number 8, "Where art thou, Adam?" Well, Adam, you hadn't recognized it, but you're still in hearing distance, buddy. You don't deserve to be, but you are. You're still in hearing distance. And they heard the voice of the Lord. Yeah. still in hearing distance? Adam, God should have drop kicked you right straight into hell. But he didn't. He's let you still be in earshot of the call of God. Isn't it wonderful that God loves even the poor, wretched sinner like Adam? And instead of just bringing that judgment down on full force and awful quick, he begins to speak to him. And Adam's still in hearing distance. Glory to God. How about you tonight? Isn't it good that you're still sitting here? Isn't it good that God Almighty's let your heart keep beating? Isn't it good you're still breathing? Isn't it good you can still hear a message that may turn your life around? Isn't it good that God hadn't sealed your doom? Isn't it good that God loves you enough to speak to you? You ought to shout tonight and run to an old-fashioned altar before God and say, thank you, God, that I heard. Wonderful to be in hearing distance. But in verse number 10, he's in speaking distance. God doesn't just come in with demands. He could, he's God. But he comes in with questions. And the reason he comes in with questions is because he's wanting Adam to talk to him. Where art thou, Adam? Well, I tell you, I'm in bad shape. I tell you, I'm in real bad shape. I'm a sinner, and I'm as low could get. But I'm still hearing. God's let me still hear. I'm in hearing distance, and I believe he makes me feel like that if I were to talk with him, he'd listen. I'm in speaking distance. Well, one of the most amazing things to me was when I bowed as a sinner that God was kind to hear me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He didn't owe me that. He didn't owe me that. He could have turned his back on me and still been God. I'd rejected him so many times, he could have still had integrity. But instead, he bent down. He said, what'd you say? I said, dear God, it's me and I'm in sin and I need a Savior. He said, I thought that's what you said. Glory to God. Where art thou, Adam? Well, tonight, you can thank God you're still in hearing distance. And if God's touched your heart tonight, you're still in speaking distance. Thank God for that. Let me tell you where else you're at. Where art thou, Adam? In the presence of a merciful God. Here he comes. He opens the gate work of Eden. Comes through and like a gentleman he closes it back. Walks down through there where him and Adam's walked a lot of times. Adam can't greet him today. His heart's broke. So he says, Adam, where art thou? Now he knows he's right over there. Why, he's just shivering in under all those fig leaves. He knows right where he's at. But Adam needs to know. And so Adam begins all of this stuff. Oh my, he didn't want to get it right yet. But eventually, God takes him down that road, gets rid of all of self, all of his righteousness, wades through all that junk, gets Adam to the end of Adam. And then it did dawn on Adam. Can you believe that God still cares about me? He's actually talking to me. He didn't trade me off for one of these trees in his garden. He's talking to me. I'm able to speak to him. He's conversing with me. And then we get to that final verse that I read. God reaches back there and gets that little animal. Sheds that blood. Takes that skin. Comes over there to poor old shivering Adam. Where art thou, Adam? I'll tell you where you are. You're in the presence of a merciful
Amen.
God.
Amen.
Now, y'all can have that Allah all you want. That runs you out there and blows up people. I like that hugging God. Pulling that skin around, oh Adam, that bloody skin. In the presence of a merciful God. And tonight, no matter if you're the worst sinner in this county or if you're the most moral sinner in this county, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to be in hearing distance, speaking distance. And can I announce to you tonight, He's still a merciful God. He stands ready, willing, and able to forgive you. Desires to. Has He called your name tonight? Has He spoken to your heart tonight? Young person, are you born again? Are you on your way to heaven? Has God called your name tonight? Mom and daddy, grandmother, granddad. And what about for those of you here who are saved? Has He said to you, where art thou? I wonder sometimes since I've been saved, seems like God's looked at me and said, Tony, where art thou? Almost in disgust. Oh my, I'm glad He's a merciful God. There's room at the feet of Jesus. Take full advantage of it. Please stand tonight. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Musicians are coming. People are moving toward the altars. To be quite frank with you tonight, I want to bow myself. So I'm going to ask the moderator if he will handle the invitation tonight. Because I want to bow myself. I want to bow before God myself. How about you tonight? Dear sinner, get quickly to Jesus. Dear saint of God, has He spoken to your heart? Don't hesitate. There's no reason for it. Preacher.